The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. And verse 8, Romans chapter 12, and verse 8. For he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4. Verse 19, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travel in birth again until Christ be formed in you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And reading at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God, your witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to speak to you for a little while on a particular aspect of diligence that the Apostle speaks of in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. He that ruleth with diligence. That is the diligence that ought to characterize those who rule, those who lead in the assemblies of God's people. There is, of course, no thought of rule in the real sense of the word connected with the overseer or the elder in an assembly. They do not rule as a magistrate in a city. They do not rule as did Jairus in the synagogue. The word is rather to lead, to stand before, to go before. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the apostle says, let the elder that rules well be counted worthy of double honor. And the word that the apostle employs there is the word that's used of a parent standing before his children in such a way as to command their respect and enjoy their trust. There is the happy position of an elder or an overseer. standing before the assembly as a parent. In such an exemplary fashion that he commands their respect and is assured of their trust. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer employs yet another word. Remember them that have the rule over you. Obey your rulers. The word there is not to stand before, but to go first, to guide as a commander. Thus the elder is not only one who stands before like a parent, but who goes before in the sense of leading. Goes before as the saints go into worship, and goes before as the saints go out in service. And says the apostle, all who do that must do it with diligence. Now I want to speak of the aspects of leadership so beautifully exemplified in the apostle Paul himself. The apostle was one who stated the qualifications and the work of a leader in an assembly, and he was himself an exemplification of all that he taught. That the apostle was himself a leader becomes very obvious as we read in his epistles. For instance, he says to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be followers of me. Only a leader could say that. He said to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, be followers together of me. Then you remember how he said in Philippians chapter 4, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He was a leader whom the saints could follow with confidence. Here was a man who had a care for the Lord's people. You remember how he could say concerning Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, I have no man like-minded, no man equal-souled, who will naturally, genuinely care for your state. Timothy was equal-souled with the apostle in the matter of caring for the state of the saints. Then we remember his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. 2 Corinthians 7, he says, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear. He led the saints, and he had a genuine care for the saints. Before we think of the apostles' care in a particular way, I want you to observe with me the character of the man himself. And we shall observe that he had all the characteristics that were necessary to be a leader amongst God's people. You remember how he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in connection with the elder, that he must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the fault of the devil. A leader must be a humble man. Pride is an evidence of spiritual immaturity that disqualifies any man from leadership. Pride is attached to one that is a novice. The danger of being lifted up and falling into the fault of the devil. And if ever there's a humble man, it was the Apostle Paul himself. Of course, you've heard this all before, but I want to repeat it. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. My brother, is that what you think of yourself? As you sit down amongst God's people, do you feel this? I really don't deserve to be in their company. I'm less than the least of all saints. This is the word which in the Greek could not really be translated into our English. There is in the selfsame word both the comparative and the superlative. And it would, if it were translated accurately, read something like this. I am the leaster of all saints. Less than the least of all saints. In 1 Corinthians 15 it said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. The least of the apostles. Moving from the circle of the saints to that of the apostles, says Paul, with regard to them, I am the least. Then 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I am the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My dear brethren, we commence with this, that humility is an absolute necessity if one is to lead the Lord's people. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the fault of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul employs rather strange language. He says there, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. Then he goes on to say, I speak as a fool. And employs strong language, he says, literally, I am raving. And you say to the Apostle Paul, why dare you speak not after the Lord? Why dare you speak as a fool? Ah, says the Apostle, the saints are compelling me to do it. My apostleship is being impugned. I am being attacked. And I am being compelled to speak about myself. I'm being compelled to speak about my service. And says Paul, when I speak about myself, when I speak about my service, I'm not speaking after the Lord. I'm speaking as a fool. How humble. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me. Now, my dear brethren, you think of the setting of that verse. To have spoken of himself at that time, particularly his experience up there in paradise, might then have vindicated himself of those false accusations. But, says Paul, I forbear. And why? Lest any might have higher thoughts of me than what he sees of me and hears of my doctrine. Paul dreaded that anyone should think higher of him than he really was. And thus he says, I've been to paradise, but I'm not going to speak about it. I wonder what some of our brethren who have been to the States of America and Canada would think of that. Mm-hmm. Paul went to paradise and wouldn't speak about it. Brethren, is there not a need for all of us to search our hearts today? A need for all of us to be humble in the presence of God. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. And mark you, my dear brethren, it wasn't that Paul did not desire to glory, for he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You remember what he told the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? That he served the Lord in all humility and with many tears. Now, my dear brother, I want you to think of this. None of us is naturally humble. You're not naturally humble. And I'm not naturally humble. And oftentimes when we hear ministry and humility, and we nod our head in approval, deeming ourselves to be humble, that's the surest evidence that we're not humble. My brother, the moment I begin to think I'm humble, I cease to be humble. To be humble must be a continual exercise of heart. Secondly, Paul was a man of self-discipline. Thus he could say to the elders, you must be sober. You must be characterized by self-restraint. You must learn what it means to take heed to yourself before you take heed to others. What did the apostle say with regard to himself? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after that I've preached to others, I myself should be rejected, become a castaway. Not castaway as a child of God, but rejected as a servant of God. You remember his language in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, and I quote the Revised Version, that in holiness and sincerity of God, we behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly to you, Lord. And every leader must be a man of self-discipline. Paul was a fearless man. My dear brethren, a true leader cannot be weak. He must be fearless. Never ruthless. A spiritual man is fearless. A carnal man is ruthless. Paul was fearless, but he wasn't ruthless. When you turn to Galatians chapter 2, we discover that Paul is seen there in the defense of the gospel, and he's seen to be a fearless man. We discover that at Jerusalem, the doctrine of the truth of the gospel was being attacked. And at Antioch, a walk which was according to the truth of the gospel was being attacked. A twofold attack upon the gospel. Number one, the doctrine of the truth of the gospel. Number two, a walk which was according to the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul, what are you going to do about this? Who was making this attack upon the doctrine of the truth of the gospel? It was from false brethren. Pretended brethren. How did Paul deal with that? To whom we give place by subjection? No, not for an hour. But here's an attack upon the walk which was not according to the truth of the gospel. From whom is this coming? It's coming from another apostle. The apostle Peter, introducing into the assembly a caste system, separating from the Gentiles. Paul, you've dealt with these pretended brethren. But this is now an attack from an apostle. Paul says, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because, as the Revised Version puts it, he stood condemned. My dear brethren, a leader must not be weak. He must never be ruthless. But he must be fearless. The leader has to admonish the unruly. He has to refute the gainsayer. Thus he must never be weak. Paul was a man of tears. I want to ask you, my dear elder brother, when did you last shed a tear for the saints of God? Three times we read of our Savior weeping. Three times we read of Paul weeping. And never be ashamed of tears. Remember, Paul could say at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." My brother, never forget this. When you read the first epistle to the Corinthians, that epistle was punctuated with the apostles' tears. I've heard a lot of ministry in my time from 1 Corinthians that hasn't produced the effect, I'm sure, that the Spirit of God intended that it should have produced. And why? It wasn't given in the spirit in which the epistle was written. Paul wrote it with many tears. Philippians chapter 3, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, enemies of the cross of Christ." Acts chapter 20, "Therefore watch, remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you, night and day, with many tears." My brother, think of that. 3 years, warning and weeping, night and day. And we ask the question, where are our warning and weeping elders and leaders today? But of course, Paul was a man who at the same time experienced opposition. And one cannot be a leader amongst God's people, or indeed a leader anywhere, without experiencing opposition. There was no servant so mightily used of God and committed to the interests of Christ and his people who was so maligned, misinterpreted, and misunderstood. Where did it turn to 2 Corinthians 11? You discover there was an attempt to corrupt Paul's ministry, to discredit his motive, and to dishonor his selfless service. My dear brother, if you are to be a leader amongst God's people, you have to be prepared for this opposition. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. For leaders and elders are exposed to vexatious charges. Thus they require the protection of the saints." Furthermore, think of the features of this great man. He was a man who had a deep longing for the saints, who prayed for the saints, and exercised a care of the saints. We cannot read his epistles, but we're acquainted with his deep longing for the saints. Romans 15, "Having a great desire these many years to come unto you." Why? "To impart some spiritual gift unto you." 1 Thessalonians 2, "We endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Chapter 3, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith." See your face. Why? "To perfect what was lacking in their faith." 2 Corinthians 1, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you." Why? "To impart a second blessing," not the second blessing, but a second blessing, just as a third visit would have given me the third blessing. There's no such a thing as the second blessing. God doesn't give his blessings piecemeal. They were all yours the moment you trusted Christ. The enjoyment of them is another matter. But Paul was minded to come to impart to them a second blessing. Philippians chapter 1, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ." Chapter 4, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved and long for." Why was he longing for them? Largely because of their past help and fellowship. I want to ask you, my dear brother, today, what do the saints of God mean to you? Is there in your heart a deep longing for them, that you might be with them and see them blessed spiritually? That ought to characterize every leader. Paul, too, was a man who prayed for the saints. As you read through his epistles, you wonder if Paul had any time left for reading or preaching. He was given to so much prayer. He prayed for the saints at Rome. "For God is my witness," as in chapter 1, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He prayed the Philippians chapter 1, "always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Ephesians, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Colossians, "we do not cease to pray for you." He prayed for the saints. And he prayed for certain individuals. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, "I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Philemon, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." Now I want to ask you, my brother, today, you who assume to be a leader amongst God's people, do you pray for them? Now let's be honest. This is not an office. Nothing professional about this. It's a work. And all who lead must know what it means to be much in the presence of God, praying for the saints of God. Now we want to think briefly of his care for the saints. You remember his rather interesting language in 2 Timothy chapter 1. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I endure all things for the elect's sake. My brother, are you prepared to expose your heart in the presence of God today? How much do you endure for the elect's sake? Perhaps I should put it like this. How little do you endure for the elect's sake? Paul says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul didn't endure all things for the elect's sake that they might obtain salvation. Paul's endurance had nothing to do with their obtaining salvation. But he said that might obtain salvation with eternal glory. Paul always had before him the future glory of the saints, and because of that, was prepared to endure all things. In Galatians chapter 4, he likens his care to that of childbearing. Interesting. His care of the saints at Galatia is likened to childbearing. We read that verse in Galatians 4, verse 19. "My little children, of whom I travel in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." He speaks of traveling in birth again. He had formerly traveled in birth for them. Now he traveled in birth for them again. On the first occasion, it was at their conversion. He traveled in birth that they might be delivered from idolatry. Now he's traveling in birth for the saints that they might be delivered from Judaism. And he traveled in birth for them that Christ might be transfigured in them. I want to pause for a moment here. My brother, let me ask you this. What do you know about this experience? Traveling in the presence of God for the saints of God. You know, we're living in very difficult days. Many of the saints are turning back to what on scriptural grounds our forefathers found it necessary to leave. I was in Erie quite recently, and the brethren received a letter from the World Church of Councils. World Churches of Council, or the World Council of Churches. You know, I'm not very well conversed with that, and I'm happy not to be. Inviting you to share in a big evangelical campaign. To come to the meetings in connection with it. If not to participate, come just and spectate. Not only linked with every Christian denomination, but Roman Catholicism and all the rest of it. And the brethren were wondering what to do. My dear brethren, can we go back to denominationalism? Can we? Can we go back to clericalism? Dare we have fellowship with baptismal regeneration? Can we have fellowship with the Mass and with purgatory? Dear elder brethren, get down on your face in God's presence and travel for the saints of God that they might be delivered from these things. And I say it with a deep burden and deep conviction in my heart. Paul travelled again in birth that the saints might be delivered from Judaism to which they were going back. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2, he likens his care to that of a nursing mother. Number one, he would have meant to travel in birth. Number two, he knew what it meant to be a nursing mother in respect of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 2, but we were gentle among you, as a nurse cherisheth her own children. You've noticed that the little word own ought to be there. Her own children. It's not just a nurse here. It's a nursing mother. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. What beautiful words. My dear brethren, Paul not only imparted to them what belonged to God, the gospel of God, but what belonged to themselves. He imparted to them their own souls. He says, we were gentle amongst you. We were protective. You became dear to us. We yearned over you. Not only were we prepared to share the gospel with you, but we're prepared to share our own souls with you. We were willing to do this, desirous to do this. It was our delight to do this, just to be a mother to the saints of God. When I was at large dealing with these matters, I don't remember it was last year or the year before, I quoted from F.B. Meyer's book on Isaiah, where, as he comments in chapter 49, he speaks of the love and the care of a mother. Ah, you know it as well as I do. There's no care. There's no love like that of a mother. Paul says we were nursing mothers to you. And this is what F.B. Meyer said. A mother gives nights and days without a murmur or regret, prepared to surrender sleep, food, life for the child that she bear. That is what motherhood means. That love follows us through life, often repelled and unrequited. It lingers near us in prayers and tears and holy yearnings. At the first symptom of illness or summons of distress, it hurries to our side. It schemes and plans. It will stand by the felon in the dock and hunt for a girl through Sodom. A mother's love. It sheds o'er our graves tears, no less scalding than those of a husband and a wife. A mother's love. A mother's care. Says Paul to the Thessalonians, that's what we are to you. gentle, cherishing, yearning over you. And when in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 we learn that Timothy brought to Paul at Athens the good report of the Thessalonian saints, he says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." We live, he says. We've learned that ye stand fast in the Lord. My father used to say, I heard him say it often, "If my family's well, I'm well." That's just what Paul means there. I've learned that you're well, and I'm feeling well too. A mother's love. But he also likens his care to that of an earnest father. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his own children, that you walk worthy of God." If, as a nursing mother, he was gentle and cherishing, yearning over them, as a father, he exhorted, he comforted, and he charged them as a father. As a father, he charged them how to walk, setting before them by his own example how they should walk. And that's a father's care. And thus he says, "Ye are witnesses, and God, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you." I believe this, my dear brethren, that there's no greater lesson for the saints of God than the example of godly men. I believe that with all my heart. The greatest lesson the saints in any assembly can have is to see the example of godly men, a man behaving as a father toward them. You remember he says in 2 Corinthians 12, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for you." Might I just pause to ask this question again? My brother, how much are the saints of God upon your heart? How does your care for them and your leadership measure up to them? But now we come finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He likens his care here not to the pangs of childbearing, not to a nursing mother, not to a cherishing father, but to a parent espousing their young daughter to a man. 2 Corinthians 11, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ." This exercise of Paul, as far as the church at Corinth was concerned, gave to him a jealousy for them and a fear for them. And we think very briefly of his jealousy for them and his fear for them. He says, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, with a jealousy of God." Paul wasn't jealous for himself, far be the thought. His was a jealousy of God. He was jealous of God's interest in the saints. Is that not important? A jealousy of God. Jealous of God's interest in the saints. Then his fear for them. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What does Paul mean by the simplicity that is in Christ? That might read, their single-heartedness to Christ. He's not referring to what's in Christ as something that is in him personally, but something that is toward Christ. A lovely expression. Their single-heartedness toward Christ. Paul had espoused them to him, the church at Corinth. And this demanded singleness of heart toward Christ. Here I have to close. But my dear brethren, it just means this. Paul wanted the assembly for Christ. My brother, is that the exercise upon your heart? Do you want the assembly for Christ?
This is going to be the glorious future of the whole church, presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul wanted the local church to be that now. A chaste virgin unto Christ. The church not guilty of illicit intercourse with the world. Whether it be the world socially, politically, or religiously. Paul coveted the assembly for Christ. He wanted the assembly to be unworldly, unspotted by the world, exclusively for the heart of Christ, kept pure and kept chaste. Brother, there I must close. Is that the burden of your heart as a leader in your assembly? May God speak to you and to all of us along these lines still further today.